Thank you for listening to Gateway City Church Online today. We hope this message will be a blessing to you and draw you closer to God. Here are some highlights and prophetic ministry from this service.
The word of the Lord to you is, open your eyes and open your ears. But listen to what the Spirit says and what my word says. Because the enemy, the deceiver, the accuser is whispering lies to you. He's telling you that God doesn't love you, that you are being rejected, that everybody else is favored, and you for somehow in some way are inferior. You're the black sheep. You're the offscouring. Listen to what the Spirit is saying. You sang it. Decree it. Declare it. I am what God says I am. The devil's a liar. You can be angry with him. He's a liar. And he's the father of lies. But believe what I said. Believe that I love you with an unconditional and everlasting love. I have to interrupt this word to give you a personal testimony. A car hit me Thursday. I was on my way to a counseling session. Stopped at a stoplight where a stop sign was making a left-hand turn. That street's only about 6 blocks from my house. At full speed, without braking or skidding, banged into me. It was a huge Chrysler van, the biggest one made, and the largest jolt that I've ever experienced in my life. And I've been on airplanes that have dropped 1,000 feet. And when my car skid around and I sat there, would you believe that the devil said, you committed some sin or this would not have happened? And I said, you lying devil. I'm under the blood. I didn't so much as have a shake. And usually my wife can produce a shake, you know, just not bring me my coffee in the morning, you know. I was not under any kind of pain. I did not feel any joints out of place. And yet, if you see the car, it should have been total. The wheels turned under. All the underneath of the car has to be replaced. The door, the panels, the bumper, even the tires. I said, I just bought those tires. They should have totaled it. But God is faithful.
Yes, he is.
Don't believe the lies. Oh, you look to CNN and you look to the news and this thing is falling apart and we're all going to be cremated in atomic fallout or Ebola or Ebola or baloney. Listen, just believe what God says. Put up your hands and say, I believe what God says. I'm thanking God. I'm alive. Yes, yes, I'm alive. Yes. Thank God for life.
Yes.
Thank God you're sitting here in the presence of God. I thought I would share that testimony. I leave tomorrow for the big conference in Hawaii. The second night he said, you're not supposed to go. I'm going. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Apostle C, just before you go, I know I felt it for a couple of weeks, just like a shaking, just like, you know, all hell is trying to break loose. But at the same time, tremendous blessings. This is such a, I don't know, some kind of a season that we're in with so many people. And maybe not everybody's feeling it, but some people have been really shaken during this last season of time. And I really think you've got a prayer to just bless the people and get us all into faith. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Father, in the name of Jesus, I come as humbly and reverently as I know how.
Yes, Lord.
This is your church. This is your people. We sang about your mercy,
yes,
your
Lord.
Faithfulness. We sang about your grace, your provisions, your protection. We sang, oh God, that there's no power greater than your power. Mm. We believe that.
Yes, Jesus.
We believe that.
Yes, Lord.
Father, it must get through all of these lying spirits,
yes,
and deceiving spirits and attacks, all kinds of attacks that I know of going on in this church, all kinds, physical, financial, problems with jobs, children problems, marriage problems, Jesus, problems at work, discouragement, depression. Oh, God, I lift up every man and woman.
Grace.
Because they're part of the church that you
Jesus.
Said
yes, Lord.
The gates of hell cannot prevail against
right,
them.
Lord. Thank you, Lord.
The gates of hell, there is no
protection.
Weapon formed against
yes,
them that
Lord.
Can prosper. There is no way that they're not coming through victorious. I plead the
blood of Jesus
over
yes,
every
Lord.
Member
Cover
and friend
over the
of
people.
Gateway.
Yes, Lord. Mighty protection, Lord. Your mighty protection.
I bind the strong man.
Satan, the Lord, rebuke
I
you.
Bind the strong
yes,
man.
Lord.
And these opposing forces. And now, God,
Lord,
let the healings come.
Yes,
let
Lord.
The blessings flow.
Spirit
let
of God.
Life and encouragement.
Holy Spirit.
Let there be a shout of joy.
Yes.
Let this crowd receive it right now
yes,
before
Lord.
They even feel it. Let there be a shout
we
of
take
joy.
It, Lord. We
and
take it,
thanks
Lord.
Unto God, who is a faithful God. He remembers his covenant to 1,000 generations.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
Thanks. Come on, put up your hands.
We receive it, Lord. Hallelujah. We receive
right
it right
get
now. We receive your strength, Lord. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Awesome. Do you receive that? Pastor Brad.
Now let's go into the service for today's message.
Praise the Lord. Okay, are you ready for the Word of God? Take your teaching outline. I'm really glad you're joining us today. If you're joining us online, maybe you're sitting in the cafe here in the main auditorium. You're a part of a teaching series that's been going on for about 6 weeks here called One Day, Hope for the End Times. And we're talking about the glorious truths of the end times. We've been looking at the rapture. We've been looking at the resurrection, you know, how every person ever born in a physical body is not ready for eternity, and they have to be transformed in order to face life after death. That's called the resurrection. We talked about last Sunday a worldwide revival that God has promised to us, and the rain that's going to fall, the revival rain, and the harvest that's going to spring forth. All these are the major truths that rotate and revolve around that central focus of Christ's return. And Jesus is coming again. How many believe that he is? And you're looking forward to his coming, right? Jesus is coming again. That's a conversation we need to be having. Back in 1961, it was January, that was the year that I was born. In January of 61, just before he became president, John F. Kennedy asked Billy Graham to spend a day with him in Florida. They played golf together, and he wasn't the president yet, but he was very close to being elected. And he asked Dr. Graham a question as they were returning to the hotel. They were in a white Lincoln Continental, a convertible. The top was down. It was just the two of them. Of course, they were trailed by all kinds of associates. But JFK pulled the car over to the side of the road, put it in park, and turned the engine off, and turned to Dr. Graham. And he said, Dr. Graham, do you believe that one day Jesus Christ is coming back? And Billy Graham gave the answer we could expect him to give. He said, I certainly do. And then JFK posed a really profound question to him. He said, then why do we hear so little about it? What a question, right? If we believe that Jesus is actually coming back one day, why do we talk so little of it? I think sometimes it's because of the motif of his return, you know, like the bumper sticker that says, you know, Jesus Christ is coming back, and boy, is he mad.
You know, it's like one of those, like, we know judgment day is coming and we don't want to talk about that, but we need to, because Jesus is coming back, and the Bible clearly teaches this. Jesus said himself, "I will come again and take you to myself," John 14. His return will be personal, it'll be visible, it'll be sudden. Nobody knows the day or time when it will happen, but one thing is for sure, Jesus said, "Every eye shall see, and every ear shall hear." The Bible says he's coming with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. That day, one day, that day that Jesus returns will be a day, talk about a game changer, talk about a day that will change every other day. It's a day that is scheduled. We know that it is going to happen. And this is a conversation that we need to have, including the fact that he is coming and there will be a final judgment. That's one of the things that will happen when Christ returns. And we're going to face that, and we're going to talk about that and have that conversation about judgment, or what I call reckoning. That when Christ returns, there will be a settling of all accounts. I want to draw your attention to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. And this is the contemporary English version. It says, "We die only once, and then we are," what? "Judged." Circle that word, judge. That's the subject of our message today. We're going to talk about judgment and reckoning. And let me just jump in here and ask you this question, just based on what we've read so far in this verse. Does this verse seem to allow for reincarnation? We die how many times? Again and again and again? We just live in an never-ending cycle of a life and death, right? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says we live once and we die once, and then after that we are judged. We are accountable. We give an answer for how we have lived our lives. So Christ died only once to take away the sins of many people. And how many of you are glad he's taken away your sin? Amen. Hallelujah. All right. And it goes on. It says, "But when he comes again," and he is coming again, "when he comes again, it will not be to take away sin as he came in the first time as a Savior to die on the cross." He's coming in a different way. It says he will come to save, to redeem, to finish up with everyone who is waiting for him. Are you waiting for him? Are you eagerly expecting him to fulfill his promise to you that he is coming again? He came the first time to save you, but this time he is coming, and eternity will begin with the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ and coming to the earth. Here's my message in a nutshell. I want to try to unpack this as best I can in the next few minutes. I want us to understand that we can live with hope, knowing that one day God will judge the world with perfect justice. Now, when I start talking about judgment and the end of the world and all of that, I know the discomfort that so many people feel. It feels so negative. It feels so terrifying, so fearful. Everybody is kind of intuitively afraid of being judged, being sent off into eternal condemnation or whatever. But today, we're not going to look at judgment that way, because if you have Christ in your heart, you're not headed for that kind of judgment. So what does the Bible say about judgment? Who's going to be judged, and how is it going to work? Let's understand a little bit about judgment, and I want to present it kind of in a positive way. Just as the scripture says, Psalm 96, does this sound negative to you or positive? It says, "Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes." He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world. How, church? In righteousness, and the peoples in his what? Faithfulness. Now, we talk about judgment, and it kind of puts into our mind a picture of an angry, vindictive, vengeful, hateful God who just wants to crush us like into a greasy spot in the road. He just wants to hammer us. He just wants to press the heavenly smite button and just finish all of us. But the psalmist says, everybody get excited. Everybody get happy because a faithful God is coming. A righteous God, a fair God, a loving God, a kindful God. And he is righteous. And yes, he comes to judge. But man, when he does it, won't anybody be able to say he did wrong. He is going to do right. He's going to set this broken world back into right order. Now that's in essence the truth of judgment. Judgment is not about a vindictive God just crushing people. Judgment is good news because this world is a wicked place. This world is a confused, broken place. Just look in the news the last few days. People beheading people in the name of their God. People fleeing their homes. Crazy, crazy, evil things that are going on around the world. Things being done to children. Things being done to poor people. People who don't have homes, they don't have security. And the great injustices, the buying and selling of human beings, the oppression of minority people, people of a different faith or different economic background, and the genocides and the craziness and the evil that's in the world. Sometimes it just makes you want to go, how long is this going to go on? And people will even say, if there is a God, why is all this stuff happening? Fair question. And the answer is, it won't be happening forever. When we talk about rejoice, because he's coming to judge, meaning daddy's coming home and he's going to put everything right. He's going to fix everything that's broken, and the bullies and the maniacs and the crazies and the evil people and all the people that have been tearing up people's lives and tearing up the planet, the oppressors are going to face a mighty God. And when righteous people who serve a righteous God see that he is coming to fix all the evil in the world, they get excited and they rejoice. They don't fear that they are going to be the subject of his judgment. They understand that they are right with their righteous God. If you are in Christ, you are right with him. You don't have to be afraid of his judgment. You just have to rejoice and know that he's going to fix everything that is broken. Can you say hallelujah? Amen. So there's a reason. See, injustice is not going to be allowed to continue. Genocide is not going to be allowed to continue. Now, there's something in there that I just have to say. If we believe that God is coming to judge the world and fix every injustice, then it means something very important for the way we live. It means this. That we don't have to waste time or energy judging other people. If God is going to fix it, if God is going to judge it, then why are we acting like it's important for us to fix other people, to judge other people, and to set the world right? God knows every person's heart. Every person that's ever hurt you. See, we want a hugga wugga God. We want a fuzzy, warm God when it comes to our sins. And then we want an angry, righteous God when it comes to other people's sins, right? Isn't that kind of fun? How about we let God do the judging? And this is not a message on what Jesus said, but he did say it. Judge not that you be not judged. Didn't he say that? In other words, if I'm going to look at you and try to decide what's in your heart and what you did and why you did it, and I know something about you, and then I'm going to make it so that you pay, haven't I stepped into God's place? And don't I need to hear the Lord say to me, vengeance is mine. I will repay. See, there's way too much judgment and way too little mercy. It is a sin to stand in mercy's way. And it is time for us to stop the high and mighty, we're so holy. We've never made a mistake, come on. We've never sinned. We don't like that sin over there. But of course, the one that we're doing is totally acceptable. Time for us to get off our high horses. You know, we call truth truth and right right and wrong wrong. We're not gonna mince words about the difference between right and wrong. We're not confused about the difference between right and wrong. We just don't feel like we need to be the judge, jury, and executioner because we know there is a judge. And believe me, he is far more qualified to judge than any of us here. Can I have a good hallelujah? So this is like, okay, why do we need to talk about judgment? One, because it's coming. And two, because we don't need to do it. It gives comfort to righteous people to know that the unrighteous who have hurt us, wounded us, attacked our children, attacked our people, who have persecuted us, whatever the case may be, anyone who's ever hurt you, it should comfort you to know that God is going to take care of that and that you can just relax. Now, everyone who has ever lived, here is it, write this down. Everyone who has ever lived will face God's righteous, faithful judgment. No one will escape the judgment of God. If you have sucked air in and blown it back out, when you will meet the creator of heaven and earth. You will die. And after that, you will give an account. This is what the Bible teaches. And so that has huge implications for how we should live. And don't jump ahead of me because I want to talk to you if you are in Christ. I know you're thinking about grace and forgiveness, and we're going to get there. But I want to just let that rest on you that every person who has ever lived will face that place of judgment, and then we'll work it out from there. Now, there are two judgments. There are several judgments in the Bible that we believe are real, but two that I want to talk about. One is for believers, and one is for unbelievers. Let's start with the judgment for unbelievers, which is called the Great White Throne Judgment. This is for those who enter into eternity without Christ. Now, you're all going to enter into eternity, but if you enter into eternity without Christ, you will stand at what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. This is described in Revelation 20, John the Revelator described what the Holy Spirit showed him. I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded where, church? In the books. God keeps books, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. As recorded in the books, according to their, what? Deeds. Now, we're kind of a culture that says, you know, well, that wasn't what was in my heart. That's not really my heart. And that's fine. But God is going to evaluate a person's life, not just by what's in their heart, but what they did. If it wasn't in your heart to be an angry person, and yet you beat people up, you're going to have a tougher time at the great throne of God. Because God is going to judge according to what he has written down in the book, which was your deeds. Now, anyone, watch this, anyone whose name was not found recorded in what's called the Book of Life, they were thrown into the lake of fire. This is uncomfortable stuff. Did you feel the room just change right now when I just said thrown into the lake of fire? It's like, ooh, this is awkward. But we know that the scripture is not lying to us. We know that God is describing things that are yet to come, things that are real, things that we can know and believe are true. So what do we make of all this? We want a positive God. We want a merciful God. We want a kind God, not a God of fire and brimstone. That is, until we discuss genocide or great injustices or the violation of a woman or the violation of a child or the violation of a poor person, then we want God that's got a little more teeth. Go get him, God. But when it comes to our sins, right, we want a kinder, gentler God who's gracious to us. How do we reconcile all this stuff? How do we understand all of this? See, when God is not severe enough, he makes us unhappy. When God is too severe, he makes us unhappy. It seems like God's in a corner here. But God isn't nervous about being in our moral corner. God is God all by himself. And he is faithful, and he is just, and he is perfect, and he is holy. I get excited when I read that Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Go get him, God! Kill him! Right? How do we understand? And this is what I want us to understand. To understand God, for God to be truly just, right, he must judge. For God to be truly, do you want a God who just lets things slip by? Oh, so, you know, a few million people were slaughtered in a genocide, but, you know, I'm a kind, fuzzy-wuzzy God. I turn away. You know, children are being trafficked and in the sex industry, 12-year-olds and 9-year-olds and weird perverts pay money to abuse children. But, you know, I'm willing to overlook this. I just want people to love me. Is that the God that you want? I just want people to think that I'm kind, so I'm never gonna. The truth is, his purity and his holiness and his righteousness and his justice require that an account must be given. It is not just for evil to continue forever unconfronted. And God is a confronter. He has never shied away, whether it is his own people that he confronts, whether it is sinners he confronts, he will not whitewash evil. God calls it the way it is, and it is his nature that when things are pleasing to him, he blesses, and it is his righteous nature that when things are displeasing to him, there will be a consequence. This is not his vindictiveness, this is his righteousness. And you better think before you pick up stones and cast them at God. What kind of a God are you? Vindictive. I won't serve you. You better think about serving a God who's soft. Is that really what you want? A God who's willing to overlook rape. A God who's willing to overlook abuse, racism, or injustice. I don't want to serve a God who isn't bothered by evil. I'm proud of my God that he has no tolerance for that which destroys his creation. That is his prerogative. Can I have an amen in the house today? It's about his justice. Now, that's scary. I mean, when you think about it, because all of us have sinned. Let me talk to you just for a minute about the faithfulness and goodness of God. Rejoice, you people, right? Be glad because he's coming to judge. How does that work? There was a judge one day that his son was brought before him for a crime, a very serious crime that he had committed. This judge was grieved, of course, as a father that his son would be in this situation facing this penalty. And also he was grieved that his son would violate the very laws that the father had committed himself to stand up for. Tears filled his eyes. As the father judge listened to the evidence, the undeniable evidence against his son, he was caught red-handed. And the whole courtroom was wondering, how's this going to happen? This is his son. Is he going to get the case dismissed? Is he going to get waved off? Is he going to get a minimal fine? Well, let's go easy on him. He's my son. How would the judge rule? To their great surprise, the father judge handed down the maximum fine for this crime. The son was in total shock. This is my dad. How could he do this to me? He didn't have the money, and he was terrified to go to prison. Now, let me just push pause in this drama and ask you this question, because this is where so many people are. What kind of God would penalize his own child? What kind of God would do this? How severe is God? How vindictive is God? Why wouldn't he back off? But if he did back off in this moment, we would know there would be no justice, right? And so the rest of the story goes like this. Something happened that nobody expected. The judge then, after imposing the maximum fine, which his son could not pay, he stepped off the bench, took off his robe, embraced his son, told him how much he loved him, and then reached into his own pocket and out of his own resources paid the fine that he himself had just handed down. Not until that moment did anyone in the courtroom understand how totally committed the judge was to justice and doing what was right, but also how totally committed he was to his son who had done so wrong. Brothers and sisters, this is a picture of exactly what God has done for you and I. Every one of us are sinners. Every one of us are red-handed sinners. The evidence is undeniable. Every thought, every word, every action recorded in God's book. He's got us dead to rights. And we are terrified of this judgment. And we cannot pay the fine. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And this same righteous judge who scares us with his authority, with his holiness, with his perfection, also is a father and also loves us. And he reached into his own resources, gave his only begotten son to satisfy the sin debt that we created. It was our fault. And God marks it paid in full. Behold the justice of God and the love of God at the same time. Now do you understand? This is not a vindictive God. This is a holy and righteous God. Not a God that is against you, but a God that loves you so much that he gave everything he had to pay your sin debt. And that in doing that, his righteousness would be established in your life and that you would receive a gift of eternal life in Christ. How many are glad that God is not only a judge, but he is a father that loves you and that he has paid your sin debt? Can we shout hallelujah for that? This is what God has done for you. Here it is, in Christ. In Christ, God makes a way for everyone to escape condemnation, damnation, judgment. And he does so with perfect justice as a righteous judge. Today, if you're not saved, if you don't have the assurance of salvation, we're going to have prayer. In a few minutes as I close this message, we're going to have prayer, and I'm telling you, I want you to open your heart to him. But there's one more judgment that I want to just fill you in on. And that's judgment not for the unbelievers. We know that everyone who enters into eternity without Christ will stand before that great white throne. But there's another judgment that Scripture describes called the judgment seat of Christ. We read this in, this is for believers, by the way. This is for us. Those who enter into eternity already having relationship with Christ. You say, we get a free pass, right? Well, yes and no. Because here's what the Bible says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things that are done while in the body, whether good or bad. The judgment seat of Christ is for those who are in Christ, believers like you and I. It's not for condemnation. It's not for damnation, because the Bible clearly says, for there is therefore now, what? No condemnation to those who are in Christ. Another translation says, Romans 8:1, those who are in Christ Jesus will not be judged guilty. So we can all say, whoo, praise the Lord for that, right? There's no condemnation. So if there's no condemnation, what are we standing before the Lord for? We're standing before the Lord just the way a student in a class stands before a teacher. God is teaching us principles. He's teaching us how to live. And there will be an examination at the end. There will be an assessment by this righteous God, an assessment of whether or not we were paying attention and doing our homework in class. You say, oh no, not for me, I'm under grace. Oh yes. Oh yes, you're under grace. That's why you're not frying in hell. But it does matter. Absolutely does it. This same God who will not turn his back on evil will certainly not turn his back on the underperformance or rebellion of his own children. Last week when I was preaching on revival, you guys were shouting me down. Today you're looking at me like, what you talking about, Willis? What God do you want? You want a God who just kind of throws it at you and doesn't check? You want a righteous and holy God. Because anything less than that means he's not God. So, the judgment seat of Christ is about assessments, and it's about rewards. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. We're going to get to a much better topic next week, all right? I promise you, two for one, come back. You won't be sorry, all right? Rewards. Everyone say rewards. See, God's perfection requires him to assess the quality of every Christian's life. Each of us will individually give an account of our life before God, either good or bad. This is what the scripture teaches. Were we faithful? Did we use our gift? Did we honor the Lord with our substance? Did we show mercy to those who needed it? Did we forgive? This will be assessed. And you can wave the white flag of grace, and I wave it every day, thanking God that my sins are washed away, but I also live with the knowledge that one day I'm going to see his face. I'm going to look into those perfect eyes. I doubt he'll even need to point things out to me. I think I'm going to know deep down inside those times when I missed his heart and I missed his mercy and I missed his love and I missed his passion and I missed his forgiveness and I missed his love for other people. And that's going to cut through me like a knife. No wonder the Bible says, and he shall wipe every tear from their eyes. This is not a judgment to determine whether or not I enter into heaven, but it's a judgment of meeting perfection. You think I'm not going to feel uncomfortable when I meet perfection? He's righteous. He's pure. He's just. And this is what we want. But he loves us. And the truth of the Christian life is that there is a covering of God's grace that makes it possible for us to be imperfect, wrong, neglectful. That grace will cover us even as we give an account and pay the price for it. And this is why John said that the Christian experience is described this way. Our love for him grows more and more, filling us with complete confidence, not nervous anxiety, not fearful condemnation, but He fills us with complete confidence for the day when he shall judge all men. We are confident in who God is. We are confident in his mercy. We are confident in his grace, and we are confident in his righteousness. He is perfect. He is the only one qualified to judge. Who's that famous guy with the tattoo? Only God will judge me. Well, that is true. That is true. He's the only one qualified. Let's lay down our judgments. Let's lay down our accusation and our fear. I don't have time to talk to you about the books that are in heaven. Maybe I'll do that another time. We're not going to be able to finish the message this morning, but I want us to pray. I want us to understand this one thing, that if your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's because you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the band is going to come, and we're going to have just a time of worshiping and honoring the Lord. But let me just make a few final remarks about what I think this means for us. That God is coming to judge us is clear. If we enter into eternity apart from Christ, we will be judged absolutely on the basis of our lives. If we enter into eternity with Christ, with faith in him, he has paid our debt, and we will stand before this righteous God, not with the expectation of condemnation and damnation, but the expectation of release and forgiveness. Now you decide. How do you want to enter into eternity? How do you want to face your Maker? I want to face him under the covering of grace. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I choose life. How many of you choose life? So here it is. Is he coming? Yes. Will he judge? Yes. Should we be having that conversation? Yes. Should we be afraid? No. Not if we're in Christ. Should we be judging other people? No. That's God's job. Would you stand with me? And I want to worship this holy God. I want to thank him for his grace and the gift of love that he's given to me in Christ. I want to thank him and honor him for the fact that I'm entering into eternity forgiven and redeemed. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's worship the Lord together just for a few moments, and then we're going to pray. Just bow your heads right where you are. His name is holy, but his name is love, and he loves you with an everlasting love. I want you to open your heart, and as we heard in the prophetic word earlier in the service, open your ears to God and his love and his faithfulness, and close them to the accuser and the condemner. Lord, I break the power of condemnation. Lord, the shame that we must all feel for having sinned and fallen so short of your glory, Lord, may that never be our experience again. Knowing that you love us and knowing that you are for us, Lord, lifts us above the place of shame. And it restores hope and it restores confidence in us that if you love us this much, not even our sins can separate us from you. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you for saving us and redeeming us. We open up our hearts completely and totally to you. And now we ask you for the grace, not just to be forgiven, but the grace to walk before you, Lord, in a way that pleases you. And when we fall, and we will, that you will pick us up. But Lord, we won't stay on the ground. We will walk again to serve you. Lord, we will walk with our heads high, knowing that you have covered us, determined to serve you, Lord, with all of our hearts. Lord, help us to be obeyers. Help us to be lovers, not judgers. Help us, Lord, to be generous, not tight. Help us, Lord, to be prayerful, not independent. Help us, Lord, to be believers, Lord, not doubters. Lord, let us live in a way that brings honor and glory to you. That is our response to your great love and mercy. And we praise you, Lord, that one day the enemy will pay One day he will face that lake of fire. One day perfect justice will be established. The chaos will be broken. The genocide will be broken. The beheadings and the diseases and all the crazy stuff, it will be accounted for, Lord, and you will fix it. And Lord, we praise you for that great confidence that you always are victorious. Lord, let faith and hope fill our lives, knowing that one day, with perfect justice and faithfulness, you will judge the earth. We praise you for that day that is coming, Lord. And now, Lord, I speak blessing upon your people and their hearts. May your grace abound in every one of us. And everyone said amen.
Amen.
Now, just before you go, I'm going to invite our prayer teams to come. Maybe some elders and pastors would just be here. I want to let you know if you need prayer for healing or just someone to talk to, encourage you. If you need assurance of salvation, there's going to be men and women here that really, truly care, and they're available. I want to make sure that before you leave this room, you've had a chance to, with all your heart and with all your soul, to trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. We don't make a show of this. This is personal between you and God. But it's so important. Just right where you stand, you can pray a prayer, make a decision, and turn your life completely over to Christ. All of us as Christians are going to pray this prayer together. I invite everyone in this room, lift your voice with me, and let's pray this prayer aloud together. Here we go. Father God, thank you for your righteous, faithful love. I know that one day I'll stand before you in eternity, and I want to be ready. Lord Jesus, because you love me, I trust you as my Lord and Savior. I believe my name is in your book, and I will never be condemned. In Christ's name, amen. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, if for you it's been one of those weeks, thank God it's been one of those Sundays. God's grace is real. Amen. I love each and every one of you. It's been great to be together with you. If I haven't met you, I'd love to shake your hands. The rest of you are dismissed. You can come join us here at the front for prayer. Don't forget ministry tables, NCBC information, impact information. Everything's in the lobby. God bless you all.
We pray today's message ministered to you. If you want to accept Jesus into your life, we'd like to help you get started on your walk with him. You may reach Gateway City Church at 408-281-7900. If we can help you in any way, please call today. One of our pastors is ready to assist you. Again, the number for Gateway City Church is 408-281-7900. Thank you for listening. If you are ever in the San Jose area, please join us and find out what so many have already discovered. Gateway City Church really is an exciting church that loves life, loves people, and loves God.